You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you that you promised to be in the midst of your people when we gather in your name. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who is gracious and loving, and you condescend to meet us in our space, in our place. Thank you, Lord, that we are called out of our smaller stories of self-survival or reputation building into your larger kingdom, where the vistas are much more breathtaking and wild, and where your grace is bringing about transformation and building up our faith, hope, and love. And so pray that our time would be encouraging towards that end, so that we would join you where we see you at work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd started this. I was telling Kevin, I've got a three-part here that's like, this is the second. So the first was Missio Dei in the beginning. Rooting, when we think about the mission of God, rooting that in the person of the triune God. What are we talking about, right? Like, we're talking about a God who is in his very nature, in his being, as three persons, one God. He is missional. That's who he is. It's not so much what he does as who he is. And so I was talking in that one about how mission does start with God himself. And so, like, in the ancient church, there were these different ways to conceive of the Trinity. And one that I really like is that if God's three persons, he's love, right? God is love, 1 John 4 tells us. And so if there's love, there's a lover, there's a beloved, and then there's the love they share. You know, it's like this triune kind of reality. And so when it comes to mission, I think about, like, there's a sender, there's the one sent, and there's a love in which the one is sent, you know. And then Jesus, of course, with his disciples says, as the Father sent me, so I send you, right? And so none of us would be here if there wasn't a mission at the heart of who God is. And so what Christ did in his ministry was raising up these sent ones. That's what the apostles were. They were sent ones, right? To go out on this mission. So I've got a few, actually a lot of little snippet passages here. So I'll be curious what strikes you all as we maybe read into a few of these. But the first one that I put on here is Matthew 11. Does someone want to read that first passage? It's just a couple verses for us. Please.
Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them."
Yeah, so like, it's interesting, there's two sets of disciples, right? You got the John the Baptist disciples, those that have gone and done the baptism of repentance and are following this way. You know, they were more in the Essene camp of the first century Jewish people, where they were trying to go back and, like, kind of, let's be purified and cleansed through repentance so that God's kingdom will come about. And so John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner. So you have his disciples coming to, you know, Jesus and his disciples going, wait, John, our leader wants to know, you know, are you the one, or is there someone else to come? And so this speaks, I think, to the already and not yet of God's kingdom. And so today we're going to focus on the here. God's kingdom is here. And then the next one in 2 weeks will be about the eschaton, at the end of all things, the consummation, so to speak, of all things. There is a future aspect to God's kingdom, because we don't yet have visibly all that God has been doing invisibly. We're not yet fully aware of it. And so, you know, it's like what we pray every service we have. We have the Lord's Prayer in there, right? And we're praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we're trying to align the two arenas, right? Like, there's this heavenly arena where God dwells in holiness and righteousness and perfection and peace and all those things. And then we have our world, the kingdom of this age, right? Which is fraught with, obviously, the stain of sin and death. And so there's this, we're asking for God's will to be done here in our place. And so John is interested, like, hey, is this it? Is the kingdom arriving now in the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah? Is he really the one?
I always thought this was pretty interesting because he's already proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah.
He knew his own answer.
You know, it's like, wait, now he's like in jail.
And yeah. He's about to be beheaded. Yeah, that's right.
And so he's kind of thinking like, is this really it? I mean, you think that's what's going on here? Or. But then, I mean, Jesus just quotes back to him, I guess, Isaiah.
Yeah, yeah, and these are the signs, right, of the Messianic kingdom. Like, Jesus never likes to answer things directly, of course. He tells things a little bit slant, asks back questions that bring about provocation or intrigue. And so, yeah, he's like, well, what do you hear and see? What's evident here that would even make you ask that question? You know, it's a little bit like looking at them and going, you know the answer to this, right? Like, you know. These signs that you're seeing, this is like the deposit on what the fullness of the kingdom is, right? And so, and notice, so what are some of those signs that we see in that path? What is Jesus referring to there? Connect Jesus' ministry to maybe how we see God's kingdom in our midst, in little pockets or glimpses. What do you see here? What does he say?
He's definitely there to heal.
Hmm. Yeah, yeah, there's signs of healing, right? There's blind and lame, there's skin diseases, there's cleansing. There's hearing being brought to the deaf, and then even, I mean, more dramatically, right, the dead are raised up. this is supernatural, what's going on, right?
Because I guess it's a way of saying it's evidence to, like, this is evidence, like, you know, if you were in a court of law,
yeah,
and you were presenting your case, you know, this is Jesus' way of saying, go to hell, this is what you hear, this is what you see. This is pretty real.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, these are the signs that accompany the Messianic kingdom being ushered in, right? Like and the signs are there to validate who Jesus is, right? Because, I mean, he's not put on a cross because he did some really nice things for people, right? Those signs were validating that the words, remember in Mark 2, the men bring to him a paraplegic, their friend who's crippled and can't move, and they lower him on a mat in the midst of where he's teaching in a house. And then, do you remember what Jesus first does with the man? It's not heal him. What does he say? Yeah, like the audacity, right? Of, I'm going to forgive your sins. And then there's the murmuring, like, what? Who forgives sins? Only God alone. And it's then that Jesus goes, oh, you don't believe that? Well, to believe that I can have the power and authority to forgive sin, I say to you, get up and walk. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
That's just such a cool exchange. Jesus is really cool. Like, real penetrating.
Yeah, that scene. It captures you. Yeah, absolutely. Because it's like, whoa, something different is going on here. And Jesus carried that gravitas with him. And yet he was so approachable.
So they just weren't going to have anything of it, though.
Yeah, well, they didn't like that, right? Well, because, I mean, of course, to forgive sins is what, Joe? Like, what kind of... what action is that according to the Pharisees? That's blasphemous. Yeah, that's right. Because they knew there's one that forgives sins. And it is not human in origin, right? And so that was the bold claim Jesus was making. I am God in the flesh, right? The Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among you. He has come out to the people. And I have the next passage there. Does somebody want to read the Mark 1 real quick? Because that ties right in.
Sure. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe in the gospel.
Yeah. And so, like, that's as Mark starts his gospel with. This is Jesus is coming on the scene, and here's what he's here to do. There's a time, he says. Time is fulfilled. Like, time's up. You know, the sand in the hourglass has come down. You know, or Paul says it another way in Galatians chapter 4, where he says, you know, at just the right time. Born of a woman, born under the law. You know, God comes to us to rescue us in the fullness of time. That's the phrase. Thank you. Yeah, fullness of time has come. And so Jesus is like, hey, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom is here. It's at hand. It's upon us, right? So there's this sense in which the kingdom of God, the mission of God is upon us, right? It wasn't necessarily something people conjured up or worked towards. And of course, there was always that veiling in Jesus' ministry where people thought they understood, but they didn't totally understand. Even his own disciples wanted to see him rise up against the Romans and not be crucified. So that's why they flee, you know? Why Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. Like, if you're going to keep me from going to the cross, that's my mission. Get out of my way. That's what I came to do. They didn't understand, even as they kind of understood aspects of his ministry. And Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom is here. It has come among you. And so it's time to repent and believe this good news, this gospel. It's good news. And so he's ushering in, inaugurating a kingdom here. And I have down there, a little bit further down, these words ecclesia and basilia, just because in scripture a lot of times we'll read and there will be things like about the church, and I think there's a lot of confusion in the church about what the church is and what God's kingdom is. And so there's a sense in which God's kingdom is a much bigger umbrella than the church, right? In other words, the gathered or assembled group, that's the ecclesia, that would be the Greek term for church. That's what we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ, right? When we're doing the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we're affirming that we're part of this this body of the baptized. We're the ecclesia. But God's kingdom is actually a bigger term. It's like a kingdom or a realm. Right, like I've seen some translations of some of the texts that have kingdom of God and, you know, reign of God as a different kind of twist, which I'm like, oh, that's interesting, because we don't live in a world where we're that familiar with kingdoms, right? But it's like, oh, the reign, like there's power, authority, things are under the auspices of one. You know, we're used to a more democratic, you know, a way of leading or of voting. We get a vote, right? You know, God's kingdom, it's about his reign being unleashed in a new realm. As I mentioned, he's come from heaven to earth. So Paul uses a lot of this language in his writings of, you know, this present darkness or the prince of this world, right? And Jesus even tells Pilate when he's on trial, my kingdom is what? Not of this world, right? There's this sense in which God's reign has come to our world. And so I think about if you've traveled before and you get off a plane in a different time zone, you know, like our phones now magically like reset and recalibrate to the time you're in, right? If you leave Central Time and you go to the East Coast, you're like, oh, good. It's this time, East Coast time. Like I've lost an hour traveling or what have you. Or if you go west, you know, oh man, you're gaining time as you travel. But you have to reset your clock or your watch or whatever. And I've had the experience before of like being in another time zone, but going, oh, when I get back to Alabama, oh yeah, I'll meet you at, you know, at 11 o'clock at this place. And if you put it in your phone in a different time zone, what will happen when you get to the new time zone? It'll be off, right? My calendar on my phone runs my life. So like I'm going to be pretty messed up because I don't remember always the details of what I'm putting into my phone. Shows how dependent I am on this technology, right? But like I think about that in terms of God's kingdom, that there's what what Jesus' ministry has inaugurated here is new creation. Like God, the heart of heaven has come into our world. And it's almost like we tend to think about linear time as there's a beginning at creation, there's the middle time when things are getting sorted out, and then we're looking to the eschaton when all things are restored in the fullness of God's glory and goodness. What has happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ, especially Easter morning, the resurrection, that empty tomb, the end has come into the middle. like it's been brought forward. It's, you know, God's new creation has broken into our broken creation. And so we're living in this time between Calvary and Christ's second coming. The reality of the second coming is present, but we don't have it fully manifest. And so I know as Christians, and I mean, you tell me what your experience is in the church. We can either like way under promise, or we can way over promise about what it means to follow Christ in this world. We can be like, hey, rose colored glasses, everything's amazing. You know, you can almost deny the reality of the fallenness of the world. But sometimes I think we can err on the other side of we can't expect too much. And I think Jesus' resurrection shows us that God isn't constrained by the types of things that we perhaps would be constrained by or limited by. And so there's this sense in which the resurrection has muddled up the timeline of all things. And so and now what we have is signposts of what the ultimate end is, but it's entered into our real time. God's kingdom has come. And that's what this Luke 4 passage is on here. Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 16 through 20, Jesus comes into the synagogue there and in Nazareth, his hometown. So he returns there. And this is this is what it says. Does somebody want to read that one for us, the Luke 4 passage?
And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Yeah, I mean, that's what an incredible scene. You know, they would unroll a scroll and read from it, right? And then maybe there would be a teaching or something expounded on it. But Jesus just simply says, "This is fulfilled here. All that was prophesied in the old covenant, this messianic claim, you know," he said, "this is fulfilled in me." So there's a sense in which God's kingdom has already come in his very presence, right? And the people are like awed and blown away by this, but then they start going, "Wait a minute, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that, you know?" They're like, "Who is this that would make this claim?" And yet, isn't this characteristic of what we just saw in Matthew 11? Some of the aspects, right, of the signs of the kingdom. The healing, good news, the mention of the poor who are having good news preached to them. This idea of God's favor is upon people in this time and place. And so for you guys, how do you know when you see or experience something of grace or of the goodness of God? Like, how do you know that's God's kingdom? What are the indicators to you? Like, why would you participate in a ministry at the Advent, for instance? Do you see these types of things in ministry that you're drawn to, or other experiences in your journey? I'd be curious.
That's a big question.
Yeah, big time.
I guess you could look at two sources. Maybe the answer to that question would be God's word, which is his scripture. Mm-hmm. If you read it and there's enough evidence there for you to believe it. And then the second book, St. Augustine talks about the two books, the book of scripture and then the book of the universe. And so you can use the, I think it's what Psalms, glory of heavens declare.
Heaven declares the glory of God.
Yeah. The universe proclaims the work of his hands.
Yeah.
So,
sure.
If you just look at those two sources alone, that's pretty powerful.
Yeah, and there is something of, so we would call that like general revelation and special revelation, right? Like God's word is special revelation. It's been mediated through some prophetic writing. God has directly communicated to his people through scripture, right? That's why we call it God's word. These are God's word to us. If the world reflects something of the goodness of God, and even us as image bearers, we're like, oh, there is a creator. And so everything is kind of endowed with a sense of God's care and concern. So that's our neighbors, our coworkers, people that work in the establishments we frequent. These are all people who reflect something of God. Even if they don't align with your values or they're morally reprehensible, somehow they're still, they're an image of God, but they've been marred and oppressed, right? And twisted and, you know, incurvatus say, the sin that turns us inward. There's a corrupting influence there. But it doesn't eradicate the fact that they bear God's image in some way. There's a general revelation that, like Paul says in Romans 1, like, nobody's without excuse. There is a creator, right? Yeah. Yeah. Like, nobody's going to be like, God, you didn't tell me enough, you know? But in the same way, you can't just go out in the woods and go, Jesus Christ died for my sins. You need that revelation to come to you through God's word, through the pronouncing of this gospel. But you can know there is a God who made this. Beauty and goodness, these things exist, right? And they point to something. But I think what I was wondering is, like, I've been in ministry, 20 plus years. And part of what I came out of a non-Christian context as a teenage convert, and then kind of came to the church late, a little bit later in life. I wasn't raised in it. But there was something tantalizing, intriguing about seeing lives being transformed. People having testimony of, I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace kind of thing. And it's not to say that everybody has that experience, because some people do just grow up in the church and they always know and believe. I don't know. Where have you seen God surprise or bring about something that you said, God's kingdom is present?
I mean, I think, like, every time we're in worship together, this is, it's sort of like a, it's like going down the escape hatch here, but I mean, that's why we're here, to really, experience God who is with us. And, so, like, Jay, we were downstairs, and during the, the communion, he says, take these gifts in remembrance that Christ died for you. And, that kind of, sometimes that just kind of, it just goes out, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But I mean, today really kind of, I really heard it, And then our children were sitting, about three girls. We have three girls, but they were sitting in front of us. And I mean, I saw them get up and go to the, to receive the, his body and his blood.
Yes.
And it just was kind of powerful. I was like, yes. Thank you. Beat on him.
Through faith and with thanksgiving.
Yeah,
that's right. Oh.
So, I mean, I kind of.
What a kindness of God to give you that, like,
totally.
To open your eyes to that and to a softness to receive that.
Like,
because you're right. Sometimes we can go through the motions. And I think we can sometimes get really anti-ritual or whatever, but there is something powerful about ritual. And I mean, we're human beings. We're cultic creatures. We need symbols and kind of mediated signs that remind us of some kind of meta-narrative or metaphysical thing. And that's ultimately why we call them sacraments, right? It's God's grace to us.
Yeah, and then
it's more than bread and wine.
Yeah,
that's right. It's physical, and yet it's communicating that thing. Like, oh, Christ died for me. These are freely given, you know, of God's grace and mercy. That's wonderful. Yeah, and I think seeing the light bulb go on for people, or just for somebody to go, somebody loves me, God loves me. I mean, I think we tend to undervalue how significant that is.
Well, that's faith.
Yeah.
That's the, you know, the justifying faith. So that's the connection, I guess, between heaven and earth, really.
Yeah. Yeah. God's kingdom is breaking in.
Mm-hmm.
It's the in breaking. Yeah.
And that's a tangible sign that he will meet every one of your needs. Everything's fulfilled through him.
Yeah.
So that's...
Yeah, because there is a real... And we're experiential creatures, you know, we're not just brains on sticks. So some things are rational, and Christianity is a completely, in so many ways, a rational faith, as you were mentioning, about reading scripture, reading the general revelation of God's creation, and yet we need the emotive, affective qualities to change us, to pierce us. To draw us in and draw us close. And so when I think about the mission of God, there is this, it happens in the church, right? But also it happens outside of what we call the church. And it's oftentimes it's Christians who believe in the resurrection and God's redeeming work, that's what actually motivates, right? And undergirds people going out to serve the least of these, right? That was Jesus' ministry, the least and the last and the lost. He was going to gather them, going to bring healing touch, as we saw, the healing. And so I just have all these verses on here that they just have to do with the kingdom, because, you know, we tend to think sometimes there's a pressure to, like, let's build God's kingdom, right? Let's be kingdom builders. And that's actually not ever how kingdoms talked about in the scriptures. There's not a kingdom to be built. God's kingdom, that's part of what I wanted to emphasize. God's kingdom exists. He is at work. And so we enter into the kingdom. We recognize the kingdom. Some of these, we've been delivered from one type of kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom. Our citizenship is no longer just bound to our earthly affiliation, right? That we are citizenships in heaven, Paul says. And we're actually raised up and seated with Christ. And that's the wonder of something like communion, is we are raised up into the heavenly places. So somehow there's an existence where, not a multiverse, but it's like that, right? Where it's like you are in the presence of the glorious God of the universe, in a way that we don't fully see now. You know, we only see dimly and darkly now, as through a glass. But then we will see it face to face in the future. And I've got this quote on the second page here by a theologian named Christopher Wright. And this is, I think, the heartbeat of how I think about this, I guess. It's a really great quote. He says, "It is not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world." So you catch that, you see, like, it's not like, hey, I've got a mission for you, go. It's, hey, I'm doing a mission, and I want you to participate in it. And I think in so many ways it just takes the pressure off of that kingdom building mindset. Let's go make it happen. And it's more, and that's how I think about evangelism as well, actually. It's not a work or action you need to go, but it's a promise God has given that he will carry it out. The work he has begun in us, he will carry into completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Our job is simply to pay attention and to as often as we can, repent, as Jesus says, believe the good news, and allow that to move us. And that can move us emotively. Sometimes it's just to abide in the vine. Sometimes it's to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll refresh you. But he's not, God is not a taskmaster who is demanding and beating us down with another task, another thing to do, another thing to fill your calendar with or be busy with. But there is a gracious invitation. How do we align ourselves with what God's already doing and come alongside him? And that's part of the gracious work of grace that I think is in our midst and will continue. And gosh, yeah, I had way too many things on here, but we're not going to be able to get to them. But God's kingdom is present, and that's something for us to rejoice in. Hallelujah, you know, as we enter into Lent and the reminder of the significance of the cross and his atoning work. Hopefully that will do its work of freeing us so that we can love and serve Christ and our neighbors in as generous a way as possible. Because we don't have to defend our reputation. We don't have to prove that we're in. We don't have to make sure that we know through external validation it's already true by virtue of the person work of Jesus Christ. So let's go forth in the name of Christ. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.